Well, I certainly want to thank each one of you for participating in the song service that we've had this morning. I believe we have some sung songs that are significant for us and are important for us as a group of people. We live in a world that has it tries to drag us down with the worries and the conflicts that are there around us. And what we have just sung, I think, is the heart of what we're about. And I hope it'll be a springboard for our lesson this morning that God is in control. He is our Father, and we're now here to serve Him. So I certainly commend that to you. And I appreciate Adam's remarks at the Lord's Supper about our God being a giving God. And that's going to be a part of our lesson this morning, the idea of gifts that He gives to us and how we can respond to Him in that. This first Sunday of the year, and that's, the first usually gives you the idea of starting new, or at least an opportunity to start on new, or cause you to have the opportunity to reflect, just as Brian did last week with the last Sunday of the year, causing us to reflect. I want us to today kind of to reflect on our purpose, or what God really intended, what Christ really intended whenever He came to make disciples, or came to the earth and established the church, and the passage that Ray read for us just a few moments ago in Matthew 28. What did Jesus really intend, or what was his purpose in going forward? I think that when He was here, Jesus taught in such a way that He did not intend for the Christianity to be based on a clergy-laity system or a priest separate from the worshiper system that we see in the Old Testament. And I believe sometimes today we can try to mirror that with a clergy-laity system where there's someone who is in charge of worshiping for us or for our benefit. Well, I don't think that when we read this passage that in Matthew 28, if you would just go ahead and open there, when Jesus gives the great commission in Matthew 28, there are some things I think are crucial in what He says. And the first of all of those is this idea that we've sung about just now, that Jesus is control, that God has all authority, and He is the power. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." So Jesus is God. He is in that position of authority and power. And so there's really two basic commands He gives them. He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He's to go and to make disciples. I think that's really interesting there. He doesn't, what he tells them, he wants them to go and make disciples. When a disciple is a follower, he didn't tell him to go make two or three classes of Christians. He tells them to go and make one class of Christians or one group of people, and they're disciples. And I think I want us to see that's distinguished from making a clergy laity. He's making all disciples in that. The second thing he talks to them, or mentions in verse 20 there, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He's to go into to make disciples. We understand in order to make disciples, he's going to have to teach them something about what a disciple is before they can ever be a disciple. That is going to be the very method of making a disciple, is teaching them about Jesus, the need for repentance, and how we can be saved through Jesus Christ and become a follower of Him. But then in verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I think that's a couple of thoughts I want us to look at about that. It's one thing to teach them all the information or all the doctrine or all the teaching that Jesus has taught, and to teach them from a perspective of they're going to become a library and hold that information. That's not what Jesus says there. He says that the disciples teach them to observe or to do or to complete everything that I have commanded you. Well, what has He just commanded the apostles to do here? He's commanded them to go and to teach. and make disciples. So I think the idea of Jesus is that he's giving his 12 disciples, who became the apostles, is the idea you go and teach people to be disciples, and then you teach them to teach people to be disciples. You teach the disciples to teach. That way they, or teach them to obey or do what I told you to do. Teach them to do or to repeat or to do what I have told you to do. And so I want us to see one of the points I want to see in that is there is a big difference from just teaching someone and teaching someone to obey or to observe what has been done. And what Christ is expecting of us as disciples is that we will not only learn the information, but we will obey the information that we've learned, will obey the teaching. The picture I see in the New Testament of how Jesus expects the kingdom to grow and we as disciples to act in the New Testament as far as the growth of the kingdom is similar to the way that grass gets in my mulch around my shrubs. I don't know if any of you have this problem but me, but I put out mulch in the springtime and it's all nice and clean. And I come back a little later and the grass that is growing adjacent to the mulch is now over into the middle of my mulch. And how did it get there? Well, if you go and start digging around it, you'll see it puts the grass that's over here, puts a little runner out, and it sets roots in the mulch. And then a plant grows up there. Well, when that plant gets healthy and mature, it puts out another little runner, and it starts over in another place in the mulch, and another plant grows up. And before long, I've got grass all in my mulch. Now, I'm sure that Michael and Matthew have experienced this a lot since they're in the landscaping business. But the concept is that each piece of grass puts out a runner and causes more grass to grow. There's a couple of things I want to observe about that. I think that's the idea, if we can think about the plants of grass being disciples. That's a concept that Jesus has in mind, that each disciple will put out a runner to another and cause another plant to grow, and put out that plant without a runner, another will grow. Something else I've noticed about this grass, it's usually this little white runner. And you go out and you can pull that runner out, but once that plant becomes mature over there, it's going to grow anyway. And you can cut all the runners off, you can kill the grass out in the yard, but that thing's going to keep growing in my mulch until I dig it out. And so once it becomes mature, it's going to keep growing and it's going to keep spreading to other places. Well, I think that's the very concept of how Jesus intends for the gospel to preach, or the gospel to spread, and how he intends for the church to grow. Make disciples. They learn to observe everything that Christ taught by the apostles to do. And so now the disciples are doing what the apostles did. And we have the great growth of the church. And we see the fruit of that in the first century. As a matter of fact, we often talk about in Acts when the persecution arose from Stephen. The Christians went everywhere. The disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel. I believe that the church will grow and accomplish many things if we can mobilize every disciple. I don't think the problem we have in the church today is the lack of knowledge or understanding of the New Testament. We've been taught thoroughly about the New Testament, about Christ. We've studied it. We've read it many times. I think the problem is the lack of mobilization, the lack of obeying what we have been taught. Not only is this a pattern that I think that Jesus established, but I think this is a pattern that we see Paul and the other disciples of the New Testament implementing. I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We're going to be looking in this passage from verse 17 through 20 in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. He says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. Three or four things I want to observe from this passage. First of all, in Christ, we are new creatures. We're new creation. We're made anew. And that's very consistent with Christ's purpose. He comes to take us from being people who are lost in sin to people who can have a holy relationship with God. In verse 17, in verse 18, I want us to look at this word gave or gift. Adam mentioned in our Lord's Supper talk this morning that Christ, God is a giving God. God always gives what we need. In verse 18 here, he says, God was who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul sees himself as a gifted person here. God has given Paul something. He's giving him the ministry of reconciliation. And we understand that to be, as we see Paul explains it here, it's his preaching the gospel about being, God gave Paul the job of preaching the gospel. That's the gift that Paul received from God. So it's interesting, the things that God gives to us are things that we need and can benefit us. They're not just luxuries like we think of Christmas gifts or something, but they're the things we, but not only are the things that are needful and benefit, but they don't benefit the recipient as much as they do the people the recipient takes them to. Paul received the message of the gospel, and if you look at Paul's life, it was a pretty tough message for him to carry around. He ended up getting beat up, getting put in prison, but as a result of his carrying this ministry of the gospel, he was able to bring many people to Christ, to teach many Christ. So you see, the gift in this place was something was needed and was not necessarily the type of thing that we think of as a gift sometime as individuals. But I want us to see that Paul receives this gift from God, which is the message, the ministry of the responsibility to preach in the gospel of reconciliation. And then he goes out, as we see in verse 19, God committed this into his hands or into his charge. He gave Paul the responsibility to and the message of the gospel to preach, and he committed it into Paul's hands. That's the idea that now Paul has got this and he's got to do something with it. It's his responsibility to do something with it. In verse 20, then we see what he does with it. He sees himself as God has placed a gift in his hands. He's got to go do something with it. And he takes that gift, which is the gospel, the ministry of preaching the gospel. And we see he, in verse 20 there, God through us, God is entreating you to be reconciled to God. Through my preaching, through my gospel, God is pleading for you to be reconciled. And so that's the same pictures we have. If God is the parent plant in the grass here, he put out this runner or this gift that he gave Paul. Paul springs up as a plant, and now Paul is putting out runners also, trying to preach the gospel to other people as a disciple, as a person who has been gifted by God with a responsibility. We see this further in Paul's life. If we go over to 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter, he's going to be talking to Timothy there, and he tells Timothy that he has been trusted with something. Let me turn over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to be reading for verse 20. It says, O Timothy, guard what you what has been entrusted to you, avoid worldly and earthly chatter and the opposing arguments or what is falsely called knowledge. Timothy had been entrusted with something, the same as Paul has been entrusted with a ministry. Timothy has been entrusted with something, and he's not to get distracted in that. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 2, we're going to see the thing that Timothy has been trusted with. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Timothy has been entrusted or committed with the message which Paul has given him. Timothy is now to entrust faithful men with this message who will be able to go and entrust other faithful men with the message. So the very concept of the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the message in the New Testament, is that a trusted messenger, a faithful messenger, will receive the message and he will take it to the next and the next and the next. And this is the very concept of discipleship. And it's the very concept of the plant runner or the grass runner that we have looked at. So we have in one case that Christ gives the message to Paul, who gives it to Timothy, who gives it to faithful man, who gives it to faithful man. And so that is the method or the concept of spreading of the gospel in the New Testament. And I think that's important for us to think about as individuals, as we are disciples. We have a responsibility to put out runners to others to plant the gospel of the seed of the gospel. And I think it's a good thing for us to think about here at the first of the year. Now, when I think about that, and I'm sure many of you do, that could be a daunting task or an overwhelming thought, that I have now the responsibility from God to be sharing the gospel with others. And sometimes I think individuals look at that and they say, whoa, that's more than I can accomplish. That is more than I can do. But I want us to go back to this idea of gifts from God. God gives us gifts. He gives us the things that we need. And as I said, often when we think about gifts, we think about gifts from the gift-giving season that we just came through. And typically when we think about gifts, we're thinking something about for me, that somebody has brought me. Well, I got a couple of flannel shirts over the holidays, and I've been wearing them. Now, I don't expect other people to come and get them, but I guess if somebody needs them, I'll let them have them. But I recognize they were for me, and so far all of my sons have recognized that they were for me. I don't know if that'll last or not, but they did recognize they were for me. But that's our concept of gifts. It's something for me personally to enhance me. And that's one thought we have on gifts. Other time we see the word gifts in the New Testament, we begin to think about miraculous spiritual gifts that come with a special ability that is bestowed by God upon the recipient. We begin to think about that. Well, I think in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 8, we have this concept of gifts that we've already seen that Paul had received a gift there and a gift of the ministry of the gospel. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we have this idea that that gifts are given to mankind. It says in Ephesians 4, and in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, we can look at that from a couple of perspectives, and I think we've already seen what Paul had in gifts there, that the perspective we're going to need to see is that they're not just something for me. They're not like my flannel shirts. But they are something, actually they are jobs or opportunities or an assignment of work that God has given to us. And I think to illustrate that, I want us to look at Numbers 18 and verse 7. In Numbers, the 18th chapter, we're dealing with the setting up of the priesthood. And Aaron is being appointed as priest, and his sons will be priests with him. He said, but to you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil. You are to perform service. I am giving you the priesthood, a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. God was giving Aaron the priesthood. Now, let's think about that for a moment. Was that a great honor that he was giving Aaron? Well, sometimes that's the way we look at it. But what did he say he was giving Aaron? The gift of service. Aaron was going to be able to serve the congregation by going into the holy place as a high priest. And his sons were going to be able to serve the congregation by administering or performing the different sacrifices in the courtyard and in the inner court of the temple there. So gifts from the perspective of God giving gifts, they're gifts that come as an assignment of work. Aaron was and his sons were assigned the work of being priest, and nobody else was assigned that, right? We understood if anybody else is, he says, or if anybody else comes and tries to take that assignment, they're to be put to death. And so, but they are assigned that with a purpose for the benefit of the people, to serve the people and to help the people. Well, I think that's the idea we have in Ephesians 4 and verse 8. When Christ ascended on high, we have all of us who are now trying to become disciples or becoming disciples. And what are we going to do as disciples? Well, he's going to make assignments. He's going to give gifts. He's going to define our work for us. He's going to give us things that are due that he wants done. He's not going to leave it up to us. Just as with Aaron, Aaron had a very specific task, a very specific assignment, he and his sons, and they were to fulfill that for the nation. Now, there's another concept about gift giving I want to see from the parable of the talents in Matthew, the 25th chapter. We remember the story that the parable of the talents, the Lord or the Master was going to go on a trip, and he called his servants and he entrusted, it says in the New American Standard, it says he entrusted his possessions to them. And we know he gave one of them five talents, and he gave another two, and he gave another one talent. And then he comes back from the trip, and we know that the five-talent fellow, he had five more, and the two-talent man had two more. And the one-talent man, when he came back, he had buried his talent. He had hid it. And what does the master call him? A lazy, slothful servant. Why did he call him that? I think the key to that is in verse 14. He says he entrusted his gift with them, and he didn't do anything with it. Along with the gifting or the entrusting of something into the hands of a person is the idea that they will put it into service. Now, I think when we look at this parable here in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when he talks about these five or these three servants, he's talking about, he is by implication, is talking about all of those who would be servants of God. Recognizing, I think, a couple of things, not all, and he gave them talents based upon their ability, individual ability. Recognize that not all will have the same ability and not all will get the same assignment. But whatever assignment a person gets, he is responsible to complete that assignment based on the ability that he has. And so I think that's when we think about God giving us something, that places a major responsibility upon it. We've got to see the gift as an assignment and not something for us just to hold as a possession. But it's an assignment of work, much as Aaron's priesthood was an assignment of work. And then we're going to be accountable to the master for the assignment that we have, which is based on our ability. Now, The problem with this one talent man, he either didn't think enough of his own abilities or his own ability, or he thought too little of the gift or the assignment. Well, I should have had something better than that. They got two assignments and I got one. Maybe that's the way though. That sometimes, I think, deters us. What I am been assigned to do here is not that glamorous, not that important, so therefore I'm not going to do it. Or I don't have much ability. I can't do much, so therefore I'm not going to do anything. I think those are deterrents to us many times as individuals. A second attitude that we often sometimes see, I think, is in Romans, the 12th chapter, and it's actually the opposite scale of that, and that's one who thinks too much of himself or his ability. In Romans 12, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 5, he says, "For though grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since he gave gifts that differ according to grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of the faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching." And so the idea here we see in Romans the 12th chapter is the gift has been given to us by God. It's been given to us by Christ. And if we think too little of it, we're insulting Christ. And if we think too much that it's of ourselves in it, we're insulting Christ. We're to respect Christ in the gift that has been given. And the gift is not for us anyway. It's for the service of the group. I want to go ahead and look at these. He mentioned seven gifts here in Romans, the 12th chapter. I want us to look at the things that he considers to be gifts that are given to disciples for service. And I'm going to begin in verse 6 again. "And since we have gifts that differ according to grace given to us," the gifts are different because the grace is different that's given to each one of us. I think it's the idea. "Let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of faith," and he talks about if service, if teaching, if exhorting, if giving is the gift that you have, if you're leading, if mercy. Each of these things, I really don't think any of these things in this list of gifts here are miraculous. Some suggest that prophecy is, but prophecy could be that of teaching or expounding the Word of God. But these things that are given to us by God to disciples, and such things as service, teaching, exhorting, the ability to give, or the finances to give, the mercy, these are assignments that are made to us, and we as Christians need to evaluate ourselves, our abilities, with these assignments that are being made here in service to God. And not to think too much of ourselves or too little of ourselves or the gift or the assignment we've been given. Of course, if we think about the church at Corinth, one of the problems they had was they had been given miraculous gifts, and they seemed to think that those gifts were special for them, and they went to their head. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul tells them the gift's not for you. And I think that's an important thought for us. And I think we can see that in these things in Romans 12 here. The type of things listed there that are gifts or assignments that God has made to us are not for us, but for us to use to help other people. And that's basically the thought that Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. They're for the common good or for the group of the whole and not for you or for you as individuals. And so what we need to see is that the gifts from God are not for us, but they're assignments of work, and God has made an assignment of work for us as individuals. Now, I think it's imperative that we examine the Scriptures regularly to see what kinds of assignments of work that God expects us to do. This lesson this morning is not intended to be an exhaustive study of that, but I think it's just meant to open our eyes. First of all, that we are disciples. That means we're going to go forward with what disciples do. We're going to look at the Scriptures, and we're going to see what disciples do, and we're going to begin to implement that. And we're going to conscientiously evaluate ourselves to see if we are doing that. And that's going to be my final thought I want to share with us this morning is, how do I discover what my assignment is, or what assignment I should take a hold of, and how will I know what I need to do? Well, the first, I think, is this back here in Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 3. He says, and we've read this just a moment ago, but it says, For through the grace given to me, I say to each man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. Each one of us needs to stop and evaluate ourselves and evaluate our discipleship. And what we need to evaluate, we need to evaluate it, I think, with prayer, meditation, and reflection upon Scriptures. What are things that God would have me to do, and what do I have the ability to do? If we look at the parable of talents again, we had the five-talent person. And he was assigned five assignments, if we can see gifts or assignments. A talents were a measure of money, which represents five assignments. He was assigned five assignments because he had the ability to manage those five assignments. Well, I need to look at myself, see. How many things that God wants done do I have the ability to accomplish or to work on? It may be one, it may be five, it may be more or less. This five-talent man ended up being an 11-talent man by his growth. And I think that indicates something to us. If we're a one-talent person, we have one thing, which is in the list of things or the assignments that God wants us to do as individuals, then we need to get involved with that. And to do that, but we need to honestly evaluate ourselves in that. A second thing I think we can do, we can help each other identify what our abilities are and to find an assignment. In Acts, the 6th chapter, the church in Acts had a problem. The widows weren't getting fed. The apostles asked the congregation, you find 7 men who have the ability to take care of this, and we're going to gift them this work. Well, he didn't say we assigned them, but we're going to gift them this work. So the congregation helped identify men's ability in that case, and they appointed them to do the work. They were appointed for the work. In 2 Corinthians, the 18th chapter, verse 19, Paul's talking about some of the men who are traveling with him, and he doesn't name this person, but he says he was chosen by the congregation to carry this money. He was identified by the congregation that he had the ability to carry this money and to take care of their assignment as a church, or for the church. So we can help each other from that perspective. The third thing I think that's important is that we can, if we have some abilities, we can be trained for more abilities. We can do that in a couple of ways. We can study, or we can shadow somebody else. Somebody that's already, if one of the problems we have oftentimes are teachers of classes, and we can't get enough class teachers. Well, maybe if we have some ability in that, we can go shadow another teacher, and we can become better to where we can become a teacher of the classes. Another thing I think that would be important for us is to consider what abilities we have outside of the congregation. And see, sometime we might be a school teacher, but we never teach Bible classes. We might have other abilities, and we never translate those to implement those into the service with the congregation. I think we need to evaluate those and see, we might need more training to teach a Bible class, we might need more study, but if we can teach outside the congregation, surely we can be trained to teach inside the congregation. Just one of my thoughts there. And I think this applies to many, many things. Another thing we can do, we need to be looking for opportunities. Galatians 6:10 talks about when the opportunity is there, it's our responsibility to fulfill that opportunity. You know, you've heard this thing all your life that ability plus opportunity means a responsibility. And I think that's important for us. And then finally, this is not something we need to take casually. If God has, or not if, but God has given us as Christians responsibilities. He has given us gifts. He's given us assignments. He understands that the number of assignments that we're able to take up is related to our ability. But there are no unassigned people in the Lord's congregation among disciples. And I think we need to keep that before us. Because remember, the one talent man, and also in Luke 16 and verse 12, when the fellow comes, or the master comes, and calls his steward into accountability for squandering things, not using them, he says, you can no longer be my steward. We're going to be accountable for God. So my hope this morning, our lesson this morning, is for us to see, if we want this congregation to grow, if we want there to be the disciples in Central Kentucky to be, discipleship be expanded, it's going to grow, or it's going to be expanded through the plants, sending out runners. It's not going to be expanded because we're bringing Dempsey Collins here. It's going to be expanded because we go to work as disciples being disciples. Now, I'm really looking forward to Dempsey coming because I think the most important task he's going to have is stirring up the disciples to good works. Stirring us up to do the work that we need to be doing as disciples. Having us to check our abilities and check the assignments that have been given by God to see where we can match those up and get us to working. So my thoughts this morning for us is to go ahead and, as the first year is here, let's evaluate ourselves. Let's be looking at that. God has, none of us are unassigned people. When we went to the grave, or to the baptismal grave with Jesus, we made a commitment that I am going to follow you, Jesus. And we see what Jesus told the 12 in Matthew 25. Go and obey all things commanded. And that's what we've committed to. And so I want to leave this lesson with you this morning. I hope it can be an encouragement that there is a way to evaluate ourselves, to find what we can do, but it's imperative that we as individuals, as we as disciples, that we do this because there is no hierarchy. There's no other method that the church is going to grow. It's going to grow through disciples being disciples. If you're not a Christian this morning, I think what we have seen with the songs we sung earlier, with the thoughts of the Lord's Supper, and with what we saw in Matthew 28, Jesus is Lord and King. That is a truth of life. Unless we submit ourselves to Him, we have no hope of salvation. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one today by being baptized into Jesus Christ If you've erred and you want to make a public statement, we're here for you, and we'll pray with you. And we invite you now that we stand and sing.